Always a joy to worship with you. Now, open your Bible to Matthew 6, all right? Matthew chapter 6. We spent some time in chapter 5, and now we are in chapter 6. The title this morning is Giving That Glorifies God. Giving That Glorifies God. From Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4. That will be our study for this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, as we come to this new section in the Sermon on the Mount, I want to remind you that the Gospel of Matthew is about showing to us and proving to us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited King, the one who had come to bring salvation and redemption and eternal life to those who would trust in him. And I don't want us to lose sight of this, to lose sight of the fact that Matthew is constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ, pointing us to his glory, to his beauty, to his majesty, to present to us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember that the King has now arrived. And when he came preaching the gospel. Remember, he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. He has come to give life. He has come to bring salvation. He has come to bring redemption. And that is what Matthew is showing us. That this is your King. This is your Messiah. This is your Savior. You remember that the Jewish people were waiting for a long time for the Redeemer to come. They were waiting for redemption to come, for salvation to come. They were constantly asking, when is the Messiah going to arrive? When is the Messiah going to come? They were waiting in great anticipation for their King to arrive. Unfortunately, many of the Jewish people were waiting for a political Messiah. One who would come to destroy their enemies and set up a kingdom of peace. Many of the Jewish people were not looking for redemption and salvation. Yeah, there was a remnant. There was a few. There were some who were waiting for the true Messiah to come and to bring salvation and redemption to the world. So Matthew tells us that the King has come. The King has arrived. And for you to come and to bow down and to worship the King. It's so important as we go through the Gospel of Matthew and as we go through even here the Sermon on the Mount that we don't lose our focus. We don't lose the importance of what Matthew is doing as we go through this gospel. And all of it points to Jesus Christ. All of it points to his glory. And that is especially true as we have been studying in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching and instructing his disciples on what it looks like to follow him. What it looks like to be in his kingdom. What it looks like to worship him. And as you know, Jesus is worthy of all honor and all praise and all worship and all glory. You may remember in chapter 2, you have the wise men, the magi. And they came to Jerusalem, and they were searching for Jesus. And they had one reason, one purpose as to why they were searching for him. And that is that they had come to worship him. And they did eventually find him in the house where Mary and Joseph were staying. And in chapter 2, we read that they did worship him. So as we follow Christ, and as we worship Christ, and as we glorify Christ, we are being changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And we saw that as we studied the Beatitudes. Here is what it looks like for one who is following Christ, one who is in Christ, one who belongs to his kingdom. It is this one that is poor in spirit, mourning over sin, gentle, humble, one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, one who is merciful, one who is pure in heart, one who is a peacemaker, one who understands they are blessed if they are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. This is what it looks like to belong in the kingdom. This is what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the change, this is the transformation that is happening in our lives as we are in Christ. We also saw that as we follow Christ, that we are to be salt and light in the world, that we are to reflect our Savior in this world. And we also looked at the law of God and how we are to follow His law, and that His law is good as it manifests His character. But as we saw, when we look at God's law, we see how we fall short. We saw in chapter 5, didn't we, how our hearts were so exposed of self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness was exposed, but at the same time, if we're in Christ, we see this, we fall short, but that should drive us to Christ, drive us to our understanding that we need a righteousness not of our own, that we need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. But remember, what were the scribes teaching? What were the Pharisees teaching? That you have to obey the law to become right with God. You have to be good enough to merit favor with God. You need to be righteous enough. You need to be qualified to enter into the kingdom. They demolished the gospel of grace. They resented anyone who offered reconciliation with God by grace. No, for them is you have to work and work and work, and maybe if you work hard enough and if you're good enough, maybe you'll gain entrance into the kingdom. Now Jesus shows us chapter 5. Yeah, back to chapter 5. Verse 20, but it all flows together. Remember that Jesus said, "For I say that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom." And so week after week, we were pointed back to the very fact that we need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is offered to us by grace, isn't it? Not works. It's offered to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That we can come to Christ and find rest, eternal rest. We can come to Christ and find salvation. We can come to Christ and find reconciliation with God if we would come by faith and faith alone. And that's Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who are spiritually bankrupt, spiritually destitute, the one who recognizes that he or she can offer nothing to God in terms of salvation. one who is broken, humbled, realizing all I can do is be like the tax collector and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That one belongs and is in the kingdom. So yes, as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, our hearts are exposed, our self-righteousness shattered. But when we come to Christ, when we come into the kingdom, we realize that as true believers, and Kent Hughes says it very well, he says this, if we are true believers, something of the character of the kingdom, something of each of the Beatitudes will be authentically present in our lives. And I love that. Again, you become more like Christ. You will continually look more like the Savior. Why? Because we love Christ and we delight in Christ and desire to become more like Christ. So, as we come to chapter 6, we once again will have our hearts exposed. Jesus is addressing what is in our hearts. And that's not easy, is it? Chapter 5 was hard. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kept saying to you, it's hard for me because my heart gets exposed, my sin gets revealed. And in fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about chapter 6. He said, we may as well realize at the outset that this chapter 6 is again a very searching one. Indeed, we can go further and say that it is a very painful one. I sometimes think that it is one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entirety of Scripture. It probes and examines and holds a mirror up before us, and it will not allow us to escape. There is no chapter which is more calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this particular one. But, I know that's not good news, but he says, thank God for it, because it is only the man who has truly seen himself for what he is, who is likely to fly to Christ and to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, who alone can burn out of him the vestiges of self and everything that tends to mar his Christian life in living. End quote. So we thank God that in his grace and in his mercy, he would have us to examine our hearts. It allows us once again to see, yes, we've fallen short. But the good news is, as Lloyd-Jones says, is we can fly to Christ. We can run to Christ. We can run to the cross for forgiveness. If we see ourselves as we truly are, yes, at times it's not a pretty picture, is it? And it's especially going to be true as we go through Matthew chapter 6. But if we're in Christ, then we should run as fast as we can to Christ and find in him the forgiveness that he gives to us. But the other point to make is we want to be changed. As we go to the Lord for forgiveness, as we continually do that which honors him and pleases him, as we live for his glory, as we love him more and more, you will find that your heart is changed, and you have a deeper love for Jesus Christ. That once your heart is changed, then what happens on the outside is changed. I don't want you to think, well, if I'm changed on the inside, that's all that matters. No, once you're changed on the inside, then you will live a life of righteousness. And that's the point here. So as we come to chapter 6, you'll find, as we go through this chapter, and in particular, 1 through 18, you'll find there are three spiritual disciplines: giving, praying, and fasting. And you'll find that there is a way to give and pray and fast that glorifies God, that comes from a true expression of worship from the heart. And there is a way to give and pray and fast that dishonors God, whereby it is not true worship. In fact, Jesus says it's being a hypocrite. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 15. Remember what he says here. This is verses 8 and 9. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, and in vain do they worship me." And see, that's what we're going to learn as we go through these opening verses in chapter 6, is that we can too say we are praising God and honoring God and worshiping God, and yet our hearts be far from Him. And we don't want that. So I think the reason as we go through chapter 6 that it's not so easy is because as Christians, as those who are in Christ, as those who are in His kingdom, we do fall short and we are convicted here. But I pray as you're convicted, once again, that that would draw you closer to Jesus Christ. So let's pray that as we go through this chapter. Now, what I want you to see this morning is the warning that Jesus gives in verse 1. This is very important. You miss this, you're going to miss the rest of the chapter, at least verses 1 through 18. Verse 1 is the general principle followed by three illustrations or examples. So you must get and grasp verse 1 to understand the illustrations, the examples that Jesus gives in the verses that follow. And I want you to notice there's a danger here. There's a warning here. Notice in verse 1 that word beware. When you read that word, you want to underline that in your Bible, because it's a warning, and you want to take great note of this warning. It means to be on guard. It means be careful. In other words, what Jesus is teaching us, as he has been, is don't be like the religious leaders. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. They say they worship Christ. They do so with their lips. They do so outwardly. But as we saw from Matthew 15, inwardly their hearts were not right with God. They were not truly worshiping Him. And we too can worship Christ with our lips, but our hearts can drift away from true worship of Christ. And that's the warning here. And it's true when it comes to these spiritual disciplines, either of giving, praying, or fasting, or any other spiritual discipline. We can lose the focus of why we do them. And instead of worship, listen to this, instead of worship, it can become performance. So here's the warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, and here's the key, to be noticed by them. What Jesus is saying here, as we worship Him, as we give, as we pray, as we fast, we should not be drawing attention to ourselves. Everything that we do must be done for that very purpose of honoring and glorifying God. If we carry out these spiritual disciplines, such as giving, praying, and fasting, to be noticed by men, To draw attention to ourselves, Jesus is saying we are hypocrites. You say, what does that mean? That word hypocrite means to be an actor on stage. It means you are doing it for show. It means you're pretending to be someone you're not. Doing what you do so that you can be noticed by others. So that others can look at you and see how great you are and applaud you. And once again, this is in the context of worship. It has to do with the posture of our hearts. We should give and pray and fast to the honor and the glory of God. That means that we are to carry out our worship so that God would be praised, God would be honored, God would be magnified. But there's a danger, and that's what Jesus is teaching and instructing his disciples. There's a danger. And that danger sometimes can be subtle. It can creep in. And that danger is that we can do these things for applause, to be noticed by men. And that can be very easy for that to creep into our lives. So here's what it looks like. What starts off as true, pure worship of God, that we're delighting in God, that we love God, and we're truly worshiping God and carrying out our service to him for his honor and glory, and we're doing it out of a heart that desires to see him praised and worshiped and honored and glorified, and then people start to notice us and recognize us and praise us, and we begin to love it. We love the attention. We love the praise, and see, that's the subtlety of this danger. As our hearts begin to drift slowly and subtly away from the Lord into the praise of men. So this is why Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us, and he's giving us this warning, he's giving us this danger when it comes to our worship. There's a danger when it comes to our serving the Lord. And notice what he says here. The danger is not even doing acts of righteousness. The danger is not even doing acts of righteousness before men. The danger is doing acts of righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. So what is Jesus doing? He's getting to the heart. He's getting to the motives. Getting to why we do what we do before the Lord. Let me remind you. Look again at chapter 5. And I say the danger is not doing acts of righteousness before men, because remember in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. But what's the point? That they may glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. So as Christians, and we study this, we are to be visible. We are to be radiant. We're not to hide ourselves. We're to go and shine the light of Christ in this world, the beauty of the gospel in this world. But the point is, it should be done for the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Let your light shine that men are attracted to the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. So this is not about drawing attention to ourselves. Yes, people are going to see us out there, see us shining the light of Christ. But the point is that people won't marvel at us. is that they'll marvel at him. If anyone recognizes what we do, we should constantly point them to Christ. And remember this word, good. They may see your good works. That word good means beautiful. It means attractive. So when people see your good works, they should see Christ shining through you, and they should see how beautiful and majestic and glorious Jesus is. See, that's the point. The purpose of letting the light of Christ shine through us to reveal our good works is never for the purpose to bring attention or praise to ourselves, but to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. So there's the danger. Letting our light so shine that we may attract attention to ourselves, praise to ourselves, and for us to enjoy it. Now, one put it this way, conversion does not remove the presence of sin from our hearts, even though it is dethroned in our lives. Sin still works deceitfully in our minds. There may be a special temptation to which those who are zealous for holy living can fall prey, retaining the outward shell of spiritual life, emphasizing the importance of certain supposed marks of grace, but lacking the power and grace of God. Many Christians begin well in their quest for holy lives, as the Pharisees did, but became ensnared by their desire to have a reputation before men rather than before God. End quote. See an example of this. You don't have to turn there, but in John's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus continues to teach and do miracles. Religious leaders are blinded to the truth. They do not believe. They continue to reject Jesus Christ. And yet you read this in verse 42. That many of the rulers believed in him. And that sounds really good. And you see this through the Gospel of John. You see some believe. But it's a superficial belief. Many of the rulers believed in him. But, and there's the key, right? But, because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Why? For fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was everything for them. That was everything for them. They would not confess Jesus as Lord. They were in fear of the Pharisees, fear they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And here it is. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It happens to each of us. It can happen to each of us. So the point I'm trying to make is you need to hear this warning. You need to listen to this warning. You need to be aware of and beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. If you're serving the Lord for the purpose of being seen and noticed and recognized by others, Jesus says you lose your reward. You've got your reward in full. So it doesn't matter how quote-unquote good the act might have been. If it's not done for the honor and glory of God, you receive your reward, which is the praise of men. So you could put it this way. It's possible to give to the church and yet receive no reward. It's possible for me to preach sermons and receive no reward. It's possible to pray for our enemies, as we learned last time, and no reward. And so Jesus then illustrates this for us, and he gives us these three illustrations of giving, praying, and fasting. And so that we understand this in a more practical way, he gives us these examples of what this would look like in everyday life. He shows us, once again, that there is a way to give and pray and fast that glorifies him, and not to be like the religious leaders or not to be like the religious hypocrites who did everything for show. So the first illustration has to do with giving. And in particular, giving to those in need, giving to the poor, but can be applied to whenever we give to the Lord. So notice verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not, so here's what you don't do, followed by here's what you are to do. Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. So again, he says, points out the hypocrites. Again, they're actors. The hypocrites can be like the scribes and the Pharisees. And outwardly, again, they look good. Outwardly, you would think they're truly worshiping and honoring God. But they're self-righteous. They try to earn their salvation by works, and they certainly loved the praise and the applause of men. But this can also refer to us. This can refer to us as Christians, those who do belong to God. And as I said, this can slip into our lives. We can begin well. We can begin by worshiping the Lord, doing it for his honor, doing it for his glory, doing it for his praise. But because of indwelling sin, because we battle with our sinful desires, we too can easily fall into this. We too can be hypocrites. We too can love the praise and the applause of men. So once again, that's why Jesus is the perfect teacher. He's teaching his disciples. Beware of this. Beware when you go out into ministry. This can happen to you. So Jesus says, when you give to the poor, when you give to the needy, and the implication is you will do that. He didn't say if you give to the poor. He says when you give to the poor. The reason for that is if we're in God's kingdom, we belong to him, we desire to do that. We desire to give to those in need. God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. God is loving, and we are to be as well. How is that demonstrated? One way to demonstrate that is to give to those in need, isn't it? Those who are suffering. That's why it says in 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? But giving can be a means of drawing attention to ourselves. So he says, when you give, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. In other words, the wrong way to give, the way to give that dishonors God, is to announce it, to make it known so that others will applaud you. When you give, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. Now, there's no indication that they actually did that. But Jesus is just illustrating this. This is what the religious leaders did. This is what the hypocrites did. They announced and they made sure that everyone knew when they were giving. They're hypocrites. Why? Because on the outside, what does it look like? You see them giving to the poor. You see them giving to the needy. On the outside, it looks like they actually care about the poor. They actually care about the needy, but they're actors. They're pretenders. They pretend to be someone they're not. They're saying, oh, just look at me. Look at how I love the poor. Look at how I love the needy. And look at how I care for them. When all they care about is themselves. All they care about is their reputation. All they care about is the praise of men. And this is very common today. You see this in the world. You have press conferences for celebrities who give large amounts of money? Why do you have to hold a press conference? I mean, why do you have to do that? Because they want to be noticed. Or people who really give a lot of money. You have plaques made for people who give. You see that, by the way, you go to like the zoo or you go to parks and you have the benches and you have the plaques and you have the names and you have the recognition. You may have a building named after you. I remember when I was in seminary, they had a new building for the seminary. And they named it the University School of Divinity, something to that effect. Then a family came along by the name of Rawlings, and they donated $5 million. What do you think happened to the building? The Rawlings School of Divinity. Of course, have to be noticed, have to be recognized. So the point is, it can happen to each of us. And it can be very subtle. I remember, this is bad, but I remember. I was a younger Christian. I had come to faith in Christ, learning and growing. And our church, this was the first church I belonged to, the deaf ministry needed a laptop. Their laptop had broken. They were in need. And they said, can anyone help meet this need? We'd love for you to do that. So I reached out and I said, I'll meet the need. I said, well, look, we just need a laptop. It doesn't have to be anything great, just something that will help us in the ministry. So I went out and I bought a brand new laptop. I mean, I really had to make sure I was giving. I bought a brand new laptop. And Sunday morning, I came waltzing into church, laptop in my arms, just walking right through the church. Let me tell you, I was blowing the trumpet rather loudly. And I walked in through the pews, and I had people, and of course, people, what are you doing? And then they're recognizing me and noticing me. And my best friend and his wife had just come to faith in Christ, and he said, well, of course, what are you doing? Why do you have that laptop? Well, I'm given to the deaf ministry out of the kindness of my heart. They're really in need, and I want to give this laptop. And you know what he said to me? He says, can I watch when you give it to them? Oh, can you? Of course. Just keep it on and keep it on. And I loved the praise. And I loved the attention. I was a hypocrite. I was a phony. I was a pretender. That dishonored God. You know what reward I got? The praise of men, paid in full. It's sick when I think about it, to be honest with you, but the Lord, in his grace, over time, humbled me. It happens. We just love the praise of men. Jesus says you're a hypocrite. One said it this way, the hypocrite longs for attention. And then I love this little phrase, the world is his stage. So well said. The world is his stage. He hopes to impress people to win their applause. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you. Let another do that. And not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. So Jesus says, give to the poor. Don't sound a trumpet. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Why, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. That's what that word means, paid in full. You have received your reward, and it is in full. What's the reward? The praise of men. Now, just think of how ridiculous that is. You can either have the praise of men or the praise of God. Which one? Who do we choose? We just choose the praise of men over and over and over. Just think of how ridiculous that is. You can have the reward given to you by men, which amounts to what? Nothing. Or you can have the reward of your heavenly Father. And by the way, I love that in this chapter, Father. I think is mentioned 12 times. God is referred to our Father or Heavenly Father. He's so gracious. He's so kind. So you can have your reward. It can come from men or it can come from your Heavenly Father. Which would you rather have? Want the praise of men? That's what you get. That's your reward. So think about that. You can be the most generous Christian. You can give the most amount of money to the church. You can help the poor. You can help those in need. And yet be a religious phony. A religious hypocrite. Chapter 6, pretty hard, isn't it? Are you convicted this morning? It's not easy. As I go through this, I'm convicted. But again, what should it do? It should drive us to the cross. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, same thing. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become a noisy gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And then if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. That's exactly what Jesus said. You have nothing. And by the way, the praise of men is absolutely nothing. So we have to think about that this morning. We have to think about that. See, this is what the sinful heart craves. This is what the sinful heart desires, and that is, again, recognition, praise. So that's the way not to give. But here is giving that glorifies God. Look with me at verse 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, there's giving that honors God. There's giving that glorifies God. And what he says and what he teaches is so memorable. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the point is, most of you would give with your right hand because you're right-handed. I'm not. I'm actually left-handed. But don't even let your left hand see what your right hand is doing. In other words, let it be done in secret. And here's the point. Don't announce when you give. There's no need to sound the trumpet. There's no need to draw attention to yourself when you give. You could be giving to the needy, helping someone in need. When you give to the church, you can do so without announcing it, without telling others about it, without drawing attention to yourself. So here's the point. Just try to be as discreet as possible. You know, the offering plate goes around. You just put it in there. Just put it in there. Don't look around. Someone noticing you, someone recognizing you. Or don't announce how much you give. And that's easy. And that's just easy to do, isn't it? You know, you start telling others, wow, I've been really blessed since I started tithing more, giving more. And then you just... And you're asking for it. Well, what do you mean? How much do you give? And you go, wow, I give this amount now. Don't do that. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just give. Don't announce it. Don't draw attention to yourself. Be discreet. If you can meet a need, and it's a legitimate need, and you can do that, go and do that. But you don't have to tell people about it. Maybe this as well, this might be a little less obvious. When you give, Don't tell others about it and then forget about it yourself. When you give, just give and that's it. Let it be done. Don't dwell on it. Maybe you're a person who you don't go announcing it to other people, but man, you start to think about it. Wow, I gave and I just dwell on it. And you think, look at how I really helped that person. I'm just really excited about that. And I'm just thinking about that and dwelling on that. In other words, you're praising yourself. Don't do that. Give. You've heard this saying, right? Forgive and forget. Which is not biblical, by the way. That's a whole other discussion for another day. But give and forget is biblical, okay? Just give and forget about it. You don't need to think about how good you are. And it's not about you. This is about God. This is about His glory. It's God who's working in you and through you. You say, why do I do this? How do I give and forget about it? How do I battle this temptation of wanting to be noticed, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be praised? Say, how do I battle that temptation? Because I know it's easy to struggle with that. I mean, I've gave you a pretty clear example of that, didn't I? How do you do it? The best way for you to forget about yourself, battle this temptation and wanting to be recognized is very simple. Well, simple to say it, is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love God and you love Christ, you will desire above all things to see Him magnified. You won't want to be praised. You will want to see God magnified. You will easily forget about yourself. This is why the gospel is so important to our lives every single day. To be reminded of how gracious God is to us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sin. You see, all of us, what do we deserve? We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. Because all of us are created in His image, and we are to know Him and serve Him and worship Him. We are to love our Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet we don't, and we fall short, and we've broken His law, and we all stand guilty, and we all deserve His eternal punishment in hell. But God is so gracious to us. By sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, take our sin upon Himself, and the very wrath of God that we deserve. Our sin placed upon Christ. Christ dies on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. 3 days being raised from the dead, conquering sin, conquering the grave. And offers to us eternal life through repentance and faith. I mean, you need to think about how good God is and has been to you every single day. And the gospel. And when you do, you will have such a love for Jesus Christ that you will want to see Him magnified. Doesn't mean you won't ever struggle with this. We still battle with indwelling sin. But love looks to the cross. Love looks to Calvary, where Jesus died and shed His blood. Love looks to the life of Christ and all that He suffered in your place. Just one look to Christ and you'll forget about yourself. So the Lord wants us to give, expects us to give, and to do so for His glory. And here's the heart of a Christian. He's one who gives. It's living to serve and honor and please God. And our love for others is seen in how generous we are. How much we desire to meet the needs of those, even here in the church. That's why I say we have a benevolent fund. We want to meet your needs. We want to serve you. But we can't do that if you don't tell us what they are. This is the desire of the elders. We want to help you and serve you. But for you as well, to be generous, meeting the needs of others. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinthian church about the churches at Macedonia and their offering and their gifts. These people, these Christians, have been radically changed by the grace of God in their lives. And I want you to just to listen. This is 2 Corinthians 8 if you want to turn there, but you can just listen. Listen to how their lives were changed for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthian church about the Macedonian churches. He says, "Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you," now listen, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. So this is the motivation behind their giving was the grace of God working in their lives. They'd understood the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They understood the gospel. They understood God's love is so magnanimous that they had been forgiven of their sin and reconciled to God, not based on anything that they had done, but based upon everything that Christ had done. And they loved Christ so much that the grace of God was working in them and through them, and now here's the result. In other words, you can't just simply say, "Oh, I'm going to give more." Your heart has to be changed. Now listen to this testimony. "I want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction," they're not on a beach, not enjoying life in terms of worldliness, "there is a great ordeal of affliction in their lives." And then listen to this. "Yet their abundance of joy." What? That doesn't make sense. And to worldly people, it won't make sense. But if we are in Christ and we understand the gospel, we understand the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may suffer affliction, but we can have a great abundance of joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. So for people reading this, it might think that doesn't make any sense. That's a contradiction. They're severely afflicted, yet there's an abundance of joy. No, not for the Christian who understands the grace of God. Not the Christian who understands the gospel. Not the Christian who understands who Christ is and desires to magnify him with his life. There can be a great abundance of joy. So in this great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That means rich generosity. Amazing. Affliction, yet joyful. "So I testify," Paul says, "that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. And when they gave sacrificially." Notice what it says, they gave on their own accord. They gave because they wanted to give. They weren't manipulated to give. They weren't intimidated to give. They weren't doing it because they felt guilty about it. They wanted to. It came from their heart. And notice verse 4, they were begging us to give. Wow. They so desperately wanted to meet the needs of these poor Jewish people in Jerusalem. We were begging, pleading, urging that we could just participate in giving. And they didn't have anything. They're poor. But whatever they had, they were willing to give and even go beyond that. And this, Paul says, not as we had expected. So this was just amazing. But, and here's the key once again, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You see, they had such a love for Christ, such a love to glorify God. That was their priority. They were changed inwardly, which then changed them what? Outwardly. Try to change the outside first, you'll become a Pharisee. Their hearts were changed. They loved Christ. They loved his glory. See, this is giving that glorifies God. They weren't doing it for show. They weren't doing it for recognition. They weren't doing it for applause. They were doing it so that God would be magnified. You say, how did they do that? Because once again, the grace of God was at work in their lives. That's how to give that glorifies the Lord. And so he says in verse 4, end of the verse 4. He says, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. It's all that matters is God's glory. And the fact that he even rewards us is beyond us. So when you give lovingly, you give sacrificially, you give so that you're not drawing attention to yourself, you give so that you're not patting yourself on the back, Jesus says God will reward you. So really, who cares if you're noticed by men? But it's an issue of the heart, isn't it? And I hope that's what you've seen this morning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. It's what's in the heart. And Jesus says the heart needs to change. And the only way that can happen is either through salvation, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't be those religious hypocrites. Oh, I have salvation. I have nothing to worry about. Look at how much I do. Look at how much I give. I'm good. No, repent. Come to Christ. But if you're in Christ, and you struggle with this, as we all do, we need to continue to see the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Christ. Because as we do, our hearts will be changed, just like those believers at Macedonia. And our lives will reflect that, so that we will let our light shine before others in such a way that they may see and behold the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, do come to a chapter that is quite difficult. It can be quite painful. But Lord, help us to fly to Christ. Help us to be reminded of the cross. Be reminded of your grace to us in Christ. That we might continually behold your glory. And as we do, that we would be changed from one degree of glory to another. And Lord, we all struggle with wanting to be recognized and noticed by others. We crave at times praise. We long for that attention. And sometimes it's even more subtle. But Lord, help us. We all fall short, but at the same time, for in Christ you have redeemed us, saved us, and are conforming us to the image of Christ. Let us run to Christ and run to the cross knowing that we're forgiven of all of our sins, and desiring, Father, to walk in holiness, that we may shine forth the glory of Christ. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you, that we may point others to you and to your glory and to your kingdom for that very purpose, that they may worship you. So change our hearts, that we may not praise you with our lips, but our hearts be far from you. Help us to truly worship you, and to do so again for the glory of your name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.